In the past month, I have been doing a sermon series on the topic of altar, A-L-T-A-R. I first talked about the individual altar. I said all of us have an altar in our hearts, or multiple altars, built to someone or something we would worship and serve. God commands us this morning, keep only one altar built to me, and pull down the altars of your idols. Then, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the family prayer altar. We as a family ought to have an altar dedicated only unto God, not to anything else or anybody else. With this altar, or at this altar, we declare to the world that we belong to the Lord and that we worship and serve Him only. Every day, the family get together around this altar and we pray together. And when the family prays together, they stay together. And that's why I encourage you to take up the challenge of the family prayer altar for 30 days. In fact, I'm very pleased to announce this morning that out of my goal of having 100 families, you think it's a very hefty goal, but if you think of our church family, in our directory we have more than 300 families. Now, the number out of 100 goal I have is up to 51. So 49 to go, folks, and if you have not signed up for this family altar challenge, please do so today before you go home. The sign-up sheet and daily checklist and the directions how to do it are all on the table in the narthex. So I started with the individual altar and moved on to the family altar, and now I'm moving on to the corporate altar this morning, the altar in the church. Please come and meet the pastor Moses. You cannot ask for a better leader than that. He was a top-notch leader in every aspect. First, academically, Moses was educated in the Egyptian palace as prince. Next, for practical training in ministry, he spent 40 years honing his skills as a shepherd. And furthermore, look at his resume. Quite impressive. One reference from God regarding his personality. God said Moses was the most humble man in the world. The scripture says, Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. What about his accomplishments in ministry? He was second to none. God helped him to perform signs and wonders for 40 years. Who can forget the 10 plagues that he did on the land of Egypt when the Pharaoh refused to let go of the Israel? How can anyone forget the parting of the sea, walking through with the two walls of the sea water right next to them? How can anyone forget manna, the spiritual and heavenly bread that came onto Israel every single day for 40 years. God accompanied Moses' congregation day and night, clouds to cover them from the sun during the daytime, and pillar of fire at night to keep them warm. Moses directly spoke with God and received the living oracles from God and passed them on to the congregation of Israel. His encounter with God was so supernatural that after each meeting with God, his face would glow. The people of Israel were afraid to see his face, that he had to cover his face with a towel. Moses remained the faithful leader for 40 years until he died at the age of 120. Now let's think about the congregation this time. Moses' congregation in the wilderness The scripture called the congregation of Israel, or Bnei Israel, sons of Israel. They had over 1 million members, the largest ever in human history. It was huge. Of course, because of the size, there are problems and challenges galore. Here's one to begin with. Did you know that there was an ongoing grumble against their leader Moses in the congregation? Why? Because they loathed their journey to the promised land. They hated what they were going through physically, such as the same food for 40 years. You can understand. Today's manna, tomorrow manna, the following day manna, more manna for an entire month for 40 years. Scarce water, they often got thirsty. To feed and water over 1 million people, you gotta have plenty, you know, water around. Harsh climate in the wilderness. So they constantly complained. But you know what seems to me? The problem was on the surface. That was the problem on the surface. The real problem was this. Their heart. Their heart was never right with God. They never liked what God was doing with them. They missed their old lifestyle in Egypt, where they used to be slaves. They missed it so much that they wanted to go back. They didn't care if they became slaves again, because they preferred food over freedom. To them, the freedom in the promised land was not worth the hardships in the wilderness. They wanted the old Egypt back. Folks, whenever you read the Bible and you get to the word Egypt, Egypt means the world. The world where we used to live, where the world where we didn't know God, where we didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the world where we would worship idols and do whatever we desire to do without God, the world where we were slaves to sin and death. Then Exodus. Exodus means God's action to bring His people out of that world. So as we come out of the world, we become separated from the world. Then they're facing the Red Sea. Red Sea means baptism. Baptism is the beginning of our life as a new creation in Christ. And they're onto the wilderness after Red Sea. It means our life on earth as sojourners. This world is not our permanent or true home. And then they're heading toward the promised land, which means heaven, our eternal destination, our true home. Until they get to the promised land, they're staying in the wilderness as the congregation, which is us. The believers who are separate from the world, the believers who are baptized for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and the believers who travel through life challenges with endurance and with trust in God. The believers who never turn their hearts back to the world where they came from, but keep on pressing onto heaven, our eternal destination, no matter how hard the journey is. The fundamental issue is always the heart, isn't it? The hearts of the Israelites were not in God, but always in the world where they used to live. Their bodies were in the wilderness, but their hearts never left Egypt. They were least interested in God's purpose and destination, and most interested in the comfort and pleasures of the world they left. They would grumble about and against God and Moses, wondering why they were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. They said to Moses, the scripture says, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" In this Exodus 14:11, there are two sentences there, and each sentence they included the word Egypt. Egypt. And they surely missed Egypt. They desired Egypt so often, and they tried to go back there any way they could. Well, finally a chance arrived to rebel against their leader Moses and against God. On that day, Moses was not in the camp. He had gone up into the mountains to receive the Ten Commandments. He did not come back in the same day, and he did not return the next day either. His absence became a week, and the week turned into 2 weeks, and the 2 weeks became 40 days. After 40 days, they went to Aaron, Moses' older brother, the second in command, and they asked him to create gods, with small g, that would lead them back to where? Egypt. Instead of rebuking them, Aaron succumbed to their demand. He asked them, okay, folks, is that what you want? Bring your gold. So with the collected gold, he created an image of a golden calf, calling it God. People rejoiced over their handiworks and brought their sacrifices to their new idol and began to worship it. That was the saddest day in the history of Israel, because the congregation built an altar that day, not to the Lord God, but to the idols. That was the day when idolatry sneaked in and never left from Israel. Such idolatry continued in the promised land and beyond. In fact, they worshiped idols and relentlessly provoked the Lord to anger. You know how many years? For the next 1,000 years. Moses was around 1500 BC and until the time of Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. We often think that God in the Old Testament is just, you know, full of anger. Really? If you put yourself in God's shoes and you see your people whom you dearly love constantly provoked your anger through their idolatry for 1,000 years, is there anyone who could blame God who brought his wrath upon the future generations, which culminated in the Babylonian captivity? The story of the golden calf is very poignant to God's church today. Do not build an altar in my church to idols, God says. Keep your heart with me. He also warns us this morning, beware and remove the idols in the church. Do not turn back to the world and follow its lusts. In today's church, the hearts of the many believers are not with God, but still in the world. Many church attendees in America have already gone back to the world, or their hearts never left their spiritual Egypt, the world. They have been backsliding. Furthermore, what Aaron, by the way, he represents the priest. What Aaron did with the Israelites back then is still happening in the contemporary churches. If you have time, check out all these messages from and in the emerging and popular and mega churches today. You may find that many sermons are crowd-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. Many sermons focus on how to cope with life on earth, but fail to equip the saints for eternal life. And few promote Christ-like lifestyles, and many teach believers to seek the crown without the cross, resurrection without the crucifixion. Today, people in America look for the churches where preachers preach their itching ears. Now listen to Paul the Apostle, who said 2,000 years ago, he was referring to the end times, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You see, the scariest thing to me is this: when we prefer the world to God, and when we love and practice the lusts of the world instead of God's truth, God gives us over to what we want, or what to our idols. I believe this morning God asks us to repent, both clergy and laity. For clergy, where I am part of, We must repent of our sins to please the crowd with sugar-coated messages. Many a time we succumb to the pressure from the crowd and end up preaching what they love to hear rather than the sound message of God's word. We must repent of our sins of being a peddler of God's word. We must repent of our sins of adulterating God's word, watering down. We must stop preaching the prophecy of greed, flattery, and human glory. So folks, pray for the clergy that they would be a faithful servant of God's word. Pray that they would preach God's word without compromise. Pray that they would be accurate handlers of God and God's word. As far as the laity is concerned, we must repent our sins of pressuring the clergy to preach only what we want to hear, not the wholesome truth of God's word. I don't have to repeat, there is one member of the Methodist Church handed out a note to his new minister, "Preacher, please do not preach on the following three things: sin, money, and death." We must repent our sins of loving the world and following its lust. God commands us, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Listen to what John the Apostle said. If any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So for us all, both clergy and laity, let us follow not the world, but God, by renewing our hearts and minds daily. That's why I cannot overemphasize the importance of getting into the Word of God and in prayer. The way I see it, it washes me every single day and renew my heart and mind and my soul. Let us love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and let us set our minds on things above, not things that are on earth. I'm planning to preach on heaven soon, but how often, if you look at yourself, you think about heaven? Is your mind set on the things above, or are minds entirely devoted to the things here on earth? Let us live out a life worthy of God's calling. Please do not forget that you are God's son and daughter. God is the king, you are the prince or princess. Whatever you do and say, always think that what I am doing now, would it make my heavenly Father, the king, proud of me? That's why God says, live a life worthy of my calling. Never ever forget, you are my prince or princess. Think of one church, the congregation of Israel. Think of one clergy, Aaron. Think of one choice they made, idolatry. If they both had resisted the temptation of worshiping idols, they could have avoided God's wrath on their future generations that culminated in the Babylonian captivity. The congregation could have chosen freedom over food, sticking to the Lord, to their God. Aaron could have chosen to please God instead of the people. Neither of them did. The result? Centuries of idol worship ensued in Israel, and God's people suffered immensely for years. Think of one congregation, Manahawkin United Methodist Church. Think of one clergy, yours truly. Think of one choice that we can make together: the Lord God only. The result? God's blessings on the next generations in our church. Let's bow our heads and pray. It's very simple, Lord, what you are telling us to do or remember. Put your 100% heart in me, in your life, in your church, in your family. Help us, Lord, to do so. We together, congregation and the pastor, made a choice today to worship you only in our church altar, so that your blessings would continue on our future generations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.